Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you could open your word to our hearts afresh. Lord, let us hear your voice speaking to our hearts, Lord, to guide us and lead us through these coming days. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. We're still in Matthew's Gospel on our travels through that, and we got to chapter 5. We're going to start this morning at verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Headed the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard it that was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." Very clear and firm words from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking this morning at God's attitude towards law. And Jesus makes it very clear that the Old Testament is not to be abolished. His followers do not have the right to abolish the Old Testament. And he protests against the thought, even the suggestion, of cancelling it. Matthew 5:18, in the older version, says this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any way pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Message puts it like this: "Do not suppose for a minute that I've come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you'll only trivialize yourself. But take it seriously. Show the way to others, and you'll find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom." All strong words, aren't they? And I know the words jots and tittles, which don't appear in the modern versions, but they are in the original version. I think they're very important too. So what is a jot and a tittle? Well, if you can remember that way, way back in Hebrew, they only worked on consonants in the letters, right? The jots and the tittles were actually the vowels. A little dot under the M or a little line under the N will actually tell you what vowels to put in there so you know the right word. And again, for the letter, the yod, which is a sort of Y thing, if you add just a little bit at the top, it changes the meaning of it. And I think, you know, it's very important we understand this. So if one dot is omitted, or indeed added, it can change the whole meaning of both the word and the sentence. This quotation from Jesus uses them as an example of extremely minor details. The phrase, though, jot and tittle, I think, indicates that every small detail has received God's attention. They're not there by accident. And Jesus underlines the commitment to the Word of God as revealed. It underlines the message that the Word of God is not to be rewritten or to be popularized. God has taken the smallest detail over every word in the Scriptures. I think we need to hear that. None of it's there by accident. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but he did come to fulfill it. Of course, some of the elements of the law and the prophecies were overtaken because they have now been fulfilled. For example, the prophecies relating to the coming of the Messiah, the birth and arrival of Jesus, they've all been fulfilled. The Old Testament had been pointing forward to his coming. And Jesus is more than clear on this point. But I want you to hear this too, that the moral law had not been abolished, had not been abolished. In fact, Jesus goes on to intensify and clarify its demands. Jesus said it, we need to be very, very careful that we do not start playing around with the law of the Old Testament, trying to make it more acceptable to today's world standards. God has seen the whole of creation, he knows everything. So he knows the importance of the word and the words that he's given us. God, as I said a week or two ago, has not given us permission to reinterpret or to change the Old Testament law, or ever so slightly twist it to meet popular demand. In a sense, that is what the Pharisees wanted and tried to do. Jesus explained what he wanted his disciples. He said, I want you to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the elders. And what did he mean by that? Well, the Pharisees paid a strict, formal obedience to the letter of the law. Their attitude was something like this, I fulfilled the law precisely. I don't like it, I don't want it, I don't give it any commitment, but I've done it, so I'm all right with God. It was purely legal response to the letter of the law. However, note this, Jesus looks on our heart, I'd say even more than our outward actions. The laws of God are not the limit of obedience. They should be a springboard for a life of devotion to Jesus and his love. In the verses that follow, Jesus gives a number of examples of the outworking of being wholeheartedly for God. It is no good to be those who maintain the external keeping of the law, following the letter of the law exactly, whilst ignoring the spirit of the law. Keeping precisely to legal demands, hoping to please God, whilst at the same time inwardly in our hearts breaking that law, should be unthinkable for the children of God, for the kingdom people, it's you and me, should be unthinkable. There needs to be a firm link between our outward actions and the innermost thoughts of our hearts. Heart and deed need to be in harmony with one another. And God is interested in loyalty. He's not interested, I think, in legalism. He's interested in loyalty, our hearts being in tune with his, our minds being in tune by his spirit. The Jews aimed to satisfy the law of God. Members of the kingdom aimed to respond in love and thanksgiving to God, as shown to us in Jesus. Jesus has no quarrel with the law or the prophets. He validates them completely as part of God's revelation. And Jesus is totally against the cold externalism brought in by the tremendous superstructure which the scribes and Pharisees had erected as a fence around the law. In the 3rd century, just a bit of rabbinic law was printed. This is the law which is supposed to keep the rabbinic law. It ran to 800 pages. The Jerusalem Talmud ran to 12 volumes. There's words after words after words being written by the Pharisees and the elders and the scribes and so on, all tying up lots of legal niceties. You want an example? Well, today was the Sabbath, which I know it's not, but if it was the Sabbath, and you had a new lamp there, where John is, I could move it over here and put it here, over Dennis. That's okay. If that's an old lamp and I move it, that's breaking the law. The nitpicking that goes on in those legal structures you would not believe. And how about keeping the Sabbath holy? There's 1,000 rules and regulations covering that. One said this, if you had hot food, you could keep it warm by covering it with your clothes. But you're not allowed to cover it with herbs or with straw. Why? Well, that would create heat, and that would count and be defined as work, and that was not allowed. So you can imagine the nitpicking that goes on and the attention on keeping to the letter of the law as written down. I found it quite mind-blowing just thinking about the little things I've discovered. Small wonder Jesus said that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And here Jesus is not scratching around looking at legislation. He's looking for hearts that beat for God. Folk who keep the law, but they do so, not because they let the law, but out of their love for Jesus. Totally different attitude. In the letter of James, it's underlined that works and faith, we need both. Not a cold legalism, but a heart-warming loyalty to God. In Jerusalem, the scribes and Pharisees were perceived as having arrived at the highest pitch of religion, yet they were enemies to Christ and his teaching. One has to say, though, there was something commendable in them. Jesus holds them up as a standard, a sort of religious people. Their attention to want to keep the letter of the law, if they could only redirect that to cover it by their heart, and what they were thinking, and what was going on in their minds, that'd be okay. We must do more than they did, and we have to be better than they were. Our motives need to be in touch with what the Lord wants, to be God-centered. The Pharisees concentrate on the outside, the outward appearance. We as Christians have to concentrate on an inner godliness, a godliness in our hearts. They aimed at receiving the applause of men. We must aim at acceptance with God. See, it's totally different, isn't it? Totally different. And our trust can only be in the righteousness of Christ. In the examples that Jesus uses, in one sense, he doesn't add anything new, but he does add a spiritual sort of content or nature to them. In verses 21 to 48, Jesus gives six examples of this greater righteousness: murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenges, and love. This morning, I'm sure you'll be pleased to know, I'm just looking at the first one, murder. In each case, Jesus he rejects the sort of scribal traditions, but he reaffirms the authority of the Old Testament and draws out its implications. And he does this with outstanding authority. I'm sure you remember, when you read the Old Testament, many times the Old Testament prophet will say, "Thus saith the Lord." We hear this repeated sometimes in churches as well, don't we? The rabbis also never spoke on their own authority. They wouldn't say, "Thus says the Lord." They said, "There's a teaching that you must understand." That's how they came at it. But note that contrast to what Jesus says and does. Jesus says, "But I tell you. And we need to listen to what he tells us. To begin with, Jesus takes the subject of murder. The law says, "Do not murder." And here the verb means just that. But it doesn't mean simply killing. It means deliberate, premeditated murder. The scribes said, so as not to upset anyone, that anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Jesus goes far deeper. He traces murder to the dark hiding place. Where's that? In our human hearts. Hatred. Hatred is the root of that sort of murder, killing of people for reasons. And Jesus adds a spiritual nature to this. Murder is forbidden. The Pharisees forbade the act of murder, but they made no restraint on the inward lusts of the heart, from the hatred which starts wars and fightings. That is what Jesus is underlining. The fundamental error of the Jewish teachers was that the divine law only prohibited the sinful act, not the sinful thought. And we see more of this as we go through the next five examples. Jesus says that rash anger is heart murder. Whoever is very angry with his brother, without a cause, breaks the sixth commandment. It's implied from this that we are carefully preserve Christian love and peace with one another, with our fellow Christians. And if there is a breach, we are to work hard to bring about reconciliation. The Bible tells us it's whether we're in the wrong or in the right, whether others have hurt us, we've hurt other people. As Christians, we are to go and make peace. And God is affronted not only by the fruit of hatred, which is murder, but that heart root in our hearts, hatred. There's nothing in the law about hatred. If you hate someone, you can't be taken to court and have to answer questions about it. At least I don't think you can. Not that they've changed the law recently, but you can't be taken to court because you hate someone. And it certainly should have no place amongst members of the kingdom. We should not be those who demonstrate hatred in our hearts. The scribes tried to safeguard citizens from insult. But to call someone rakah is an Aramaic word for blockhead. It's interesting, if you're caught saying that to someone, if I say that to Dennis, rakah, I could be taken to court before the village council and have to answer for it and be judged on it. Jesus said that anyone doing this to one of God's creatures, effectively calling him an idiot, was fit only to be put on the rubbish dump. Now, the word hell is used in the reading you just heard for the rubbish dump. And in the New Testament, the word translated hell is Gehenna. And that's drawn from the local rubbish dump in what was the Valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem. And that's where they put all their rubbish. They didn't have to keep digging holes to put all their collection of rubbish in. They just kept burning it. So there's always smoke and fire coming up from this valley. The dumping ground, the smoke always rising where the fire never went out. So they're strong words of Jesus, aren't they? It's also interesting, I think, that that was also the place where pagans used to sacrifice children to appease their gods. So you can see how bad it is. And you see how important it is Jesus tells us how to treat one another. Not to be angry with one another, not to call each other names, and to be violent and spiteful in our relationships with each other. How important it is for us to get things right with one another speedily, not to allow misunderstandings and resentments to fester in our hearts. Because that acts like a cancer. It goes on feeding on itself. It slowly spreads. And if your heart is full of bitterness against someone else, do not kid yourself and think that God is pleased with you. Because here, the scriptures tell us that he's not. We have to be very careful, I think, how we relate. We do have to walk in love, not towards God alone, but in how we relate to one another in the power of Christ. Among children of the kingdom, that's you and me, acceptable worship involves repairing relationships. We need to be reconciled, not just with God, but also with one another. I think it's all part of the teaching here that Jesus is giving us. In the Anglican prayer book, the old one, it warns folk not to come forward to receive communion if they're not in fellowship with their fellow Christians. It's interesting how that works. I'm not sure if you probably won't know the Old Testament, the Old Prayer Book, but there it has this of 1662 prayer book, which a lot of people very fine think is almost more important than the Bible. And when I was at Sutton at home, I said, we're going to change to the new, modern one. Well, we don't want that. We have to exchange the peace with one another. Well, that says something for a start, doesn't it? So I said, okay, we'll use the old one, but we're going to use all of it. Deathly silence. What do you mean all of it? I said, we're going to use the prayer that says, if you're actually upset with someone, you're not coming in until you go and sort it out. Do you know the result? We quite like the new prayer book. Underlines the importance, I think, of just being at peace with one another. Not being angry with one another. Not allowing hatred to take root in our hearts. It's very important. This is part of our Christian walk with God, part of our lifestyle. God wants us to walk with him in peace and love and in fellowship, not just with him, but with one another. We have the Holy Spirit within us who can guide us and lead us and teach us in the ways of truth and righteousness. And we're not to be like the Pharisees in that legalistic response. Just keep the letter of the law. Even in my heart, there's everything else. God wants us to be transparent in that sense. When we worship him, we don't have to worry about what he sees here in our hearts. There should be a unity there between what we think, what we say, and what we do. I think God calls us to be children of the kingdom and to be different from the rest of the world. If you think that's a bit strange, just think how different the world would be if hatred was taken out of it. You can't imagine it, can we? So much hatred. And God called you and I to be different. To be children of love, children of light, children of God. Showing a different standard to those amongst whom we live. I pray for us too, that as we meet regularly, we may be quick to put things right if there's little niggles going on. Uncertainty between people. God calls us to be different, to be transparent, to be walking with Jesus, not to be studying the letter of the law, but living out the love that is ours in Christ Jesus. I thought this morning, I've got some visual aids, but I thought I'd do it slightly different this morning. I thought, so you could take home with you, hopefully, what I've been trying to say. You can see, what was it? Come on, the first one, John. It should be. Can we read it out together? We take these home with us. I tell you the truth, until heaven
and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished.
The next one, John. Again.
God has not given us permission to reinterpret the Old Testament law.
Next. Jesus looks on the heart as well as the outward action. Next one. Heart and deed need to be in harmony. Again, John. God is interested in loyalty, not legalism. Next one, John. Jesus looking for hearts that beat for God. Folk who keep the law, but do so because of the love of Jesus. Yeah. The Pharisees concentrated on the outward appearance. We as Christians must concentrate on an inner godliness. They aimed at receiving the applause of men. We must aim at acceptance with God. Among children of the kingdom, acceptable worship involves repairing relationships. Thank you, John. It's quite a lot to take home there, isn't there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it stands forever. It does not vary from generation to generation, but it stands firm and resolute. Lord, help us to walk with your words, with your laws in our hearts, but more than that, with your love in our hearts, Lord. Increase the love that we have for one another, Lord. Help us to walk as children of the light. In Jesus' dear name, amen.